This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
And go to Revelation chapter 12. I mean, think with me. I mean, who doesn't enjoy watching the good guys beat the bad guys? I mean, it's in our DNA. I mean, we love watching the good guy bring the epic throwdown upon the bad guy. I mean, it started for me back when I was in elementary school, watching Saturday morning cartoons. I mean, I would be glued to the screen watching He-Man take out Skeletor, or watching G.I. Joe stick at the Cobra, or Optimus Prime leading the Autobots to take down Megatron and the Decepticons. Are you with me? Anybody watch those cartoons? Right? But then as I got a little older, got into junior high, I fell in love with probably one of the greatest shows ever on the television, The A-Team. You know, if you have a problem and you can find them, you might want to call The A-Team, right? I mean, what a show. I mean, I loved watching The A-Team. Every single episode, outsmart the conniving small-town crooks. And then Hannibal Smith would light up his victory cigar, and he would say every single episode, I love it when a plan comes together, right? But then I got a little older in high school, and then I began to come face-to-face with the real battles of good and evil, like the Eagles and the Cowboys, right? And the Phillies and the Mets. No, seriously, seriously. You've seen the shows. You've read the stories. I mean, think of your favorite movies. Watching the Jedi defeat the dark side, or Harry Potter taking out Voldemort, or Rocky Balboa sticking it to Ivan Drago, or Maximus defeating Commodus, or Sam and Frodo overcoming the dark powers of Mordor. I mean, story after story, show after show, we just love watching the good guys take it to the bad guys. Or am I the only one? Now, we love those kind of stories. And why do we love them? Because there's something in us. There's something in us that longs for the greatest battle of good and evil to be won. All of these are shadows of the real battles between real good and real evil, real light and real darkness, right and wrong. Because we all know this. There is real evil in this world, isn't there? Evil people, evil agendas, evil forces, evil regimes. I mean, there are dark spaces in this city and dark corners in this world where blood-curdling evil and acts of violence or performed every single day against those who've been created in the image of God. Murder, greed, injustice, oppression, rape, trafficking, terrorism, exploitation. I mean, on and on it goes. And people like us, don't we long for someone to step in and bring justice to the oppressors, to push back the darkness, and to care for those who've been afflicted by evil? Don't we long for that? Did you know that there's a nativity scene in the book of Revelation that makes the cosmic battle of good and evil, light and darkness, the focal point of the first advent? A nativity scene that doesn't mention the shepherds and the sheep. A nativity scene that doesn't mention the wise men bringing their gifts from afar. A nativity scene that doesn't mention the angelic hosts singing glory to God in the highest. A nativity scene that paints a picture from heaven's vantage point, from the unseen realm, that lets us know that on the night Jesus was born, there was behind the scenes, unseen to the human eye, an enemy lurking in the shadows. And with that in mind, I direct your attention now to Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Let us hear the word of God. And a great sign appeared in heaven. a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains in the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That is God's word. May he add his blessing to its reading and preaching by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes, I read it, and you heard it right. On Christmas night, there was a dragon lurking to devour baby Jesus. How many of you have a nativity set at your homes that you use for Christmas time? You know, you have Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, and you have the wise man and the shepherds and the sheep. How many of you have a dragon? He was there. I think if that's the case, we need to rewrite a couple stanzas from some of our favorite Christmas carols, don't we? Maybe Silent Night, Holy Night, the dragon waits to take a bite. Or how about Hark the Herald Angels Sing, a dragon lurks to eat our king. Or maybe this one, away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the dragon is waiting to chomp on his head. We laugh, but here in the book of Revelation, John gives us a view of the nativity from the perspective of the unseen realm. The war between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of darkness did not take a break in the bleak midwinter. In fact, the great dragon, who is referred to as the ancient serpent, the devil, and Satan, down in verse 9 of Revelation 12, is seeking to end the war before Jesus could do what he was sent by the Father in the power of the Spirit to do, and that is to put an end to the devil's works. So there's so much that could be said and unpacked from this riveting paragraph and all that follows. I didn't read past verse 5 on purpose. You can read that on your own. There's just so much in there, so much profound reality about Jesus and his coming to defeat the kingdom of darkness. But what I really want to focus in on this second Sunday of Advent, is this. When the first advent of Christ, with the first advent of Christ, Jesus enters human history to begin his epic defeat of the devil in the kingdom of darkness. When Jesus is born, part of the reason why he's come is to bring a decisive defeat to the devil and the kingdom of darkness. And so the big idea I want us to see from this meditation this morning is this. This Advent, let's rejoice and be relieved that Jesus was born to defeat our greatest enemy and invites us to live a life of victory in him. Let's rejoice and be relieved that Jesus was born to defeat our greatest enemy and invites us to live a life of victory in him. I think this Advent, the church, I want to invite the church to wake up to this good news. The church is not losing because Jesus keeps on winning. One of the ways we could actually describe the first advent of Jesus in combination with the impact of the second coming, the second advent of Jesus, is something like this. Jesus has won. Jesus is winning. Jesus will win forever. Merry Christmas. That's the story of Revelation chapter 12. Author Philip Yancey writes, from God's viewpoint and Satan's, Christmas signals far more than the birth of a baby. It was an invasion, the decisive advance in the great struggle for the cosmos, the world, We know this. Jesus was sent to save the world. Amen? He was sent to save the world. Save the world from who? A real enemy. A real foe. And so Jesus was sent to overcome that foe, to defeat that enemy, to overcome sin and death and hell and all the effects of the evil one. The good news of the gospel, the good news of Christmas, the good news of Advent is this: he came and he won. And the good news is he keeps on winning, and we get to benefit from his victory. Christmas marked the continuation of a war. The continuation of a war against the great enemy of humanity. We all know that there's evil in the world, but I want to remind you, don't want us to be too fixated on this, but every once in a while, we need to be reminded of this. All that evil in the world, all that evil all around us, there is an evil behind the evil. There is an enemy above all enemies. Didn't Jesus teach us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what does he say? He says this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Literally, deliver us from the evil one. And so we need to be delivered from the evil one. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The devil hates us. The devil hates you. He roams around like a lion seeking to devour. He does not want what's best for your life. He's the old serpent who's been deceiving from the beginning. He is the accuser of the church and the adversary of every single one of our souls. And before you get too freaked out, Revelation 12 is telling us is that Jesus, our deliverer, has stepped into human history to slay the dragon. Actually, this is one of the primary reasons the Father sent Jesus for Christmas. The Apostle Paul says it this way in 1 John 3:8. Listen, the reason the Son of God appeared or advented. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. One of the reasons Jesus showed up in that manger in Bethlehem, one of the reasons it was prophesied that the Christ would come to be our deliverer is because he would come. He needed to come to defeat the enemy of our souls, the enemy of the world, the devil. Furthermore, the very first promise of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, it tells us this. The Lord proclaims to the serpent who deceived Adam and Eve, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, in the wake of the devil's deception of Adam and Eve, there in the Garden of Eden, God looked the serpent in the eye and said, one day you're going to get crushed. One day you're going down. One day you will be defeated. One day you will never be able to deceive and destroy again. And so all of biblical history from Genesis 3:15 forward is anticipating the one who will come and take his heel and crush the head of our enemy. So in essence, what we are celebrating in Advent every year, we're celebrating he's come. The serpent crusher has come, and his name is Jesus. The baby in the manger is our serpent crusher, dragon slayer, devil defeater. Jesus is the long-awaited Christ, affirmed by the Father, empowered by the Spirit, who appeared to destroy the works of the devil. Amen? And so here, in this vision of Revelation 12, we are seeing this great dragon desperately waiting to devour the one who is destined to defeat him. The great dragon waits to slay the dragon slayer. When Jesus is at his most vulnerable moment, a newborn infant. But here's what we know. The dragon waits in vain, right? The dragon waits in vain because Jesus will survive. The Father will protect him. The Spirit will empower him. The angels will surround him, we're told. And Jesus will win. But that doesn't stop the devil from trying to defeat him, right? The devil tried to take Jesus out, not just here at the cradle. The devil tried to take Jesus out in the wilderness. You remember when he was tempted for 40 days by the devil in the beginnings of the gospel? Was the devil able to take him out then? No. The devil tried to take him out even before that, when Herod issued his decree to have all the babies under age 2 killed, murdered in Bethlehem. Were they able to take Jesus out that way? No. The devil tried to take him out with legions of demons during his public ministry. Did that work? No. The devil tried to take him out by turning the hearts of Jewish leaders against him. The devil tried to take him out by even entering into the heart of one of his closest followers, Judas Iscariot, and tempted him to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But did that work? No. The devil tried taking him out by turning the Roman government against him. Time and time again, the devil tries to stop the deliverer from delivering. And even when the devil thought he finally had him defeated on the cross, Jesus takes his nail-pierced foot and plants it in the serpent's head and defeats him for good as he walks out of the empty tomb. Christ was born for a battle. Church, did you hear that? Christ was born for a battle, and he fought it for you. And the good news is he fought the battle, and he already won the war. Christ's triumph over the devil began on that night that he was born, but it continued through his earthly ministry as he taught the truth, dispelling the devil's lies, as he healed the hurts and reversed the effects of sin and the curse and evil in the world. It continued as he sealed the victory on the cross and rose triumphantly from the tomb as heaven's champion. And right now, Jesus has been exalted to the highest place. He sits on his throne as the victorious Lord of all. And we long for the day, we wait for the day when he will return and bring about the full effects of the victory he has already achieved. Jesus is a winner. I remember one time I was ministering down in Nassau, Bahamas, suffering for the Lord in the Caribbean. And I learned this really, really encouraging, short, sweet, bohemian hymn called Jesus is the Winner, Man. And that was the song. Jesus is the winner man, all the time. All the time. That's what Jesus does. Jesus wins. Don't have in your mind this weak, frail, emaciated Jesus who's always on the verge of being broken. No, Jesus is heaven's champion. Jesus is the victorious one. And the good news of the gospel, the good news of Christmas, the good news of Advent, church, is Jesus came to win for you. Since the birth of Jesus, I like to say it this way, the world around us has been experiencing the incremental throwdown of the kingdom of darkness. You say, well, if Jesus is really the winner, he's already sealed the victory. If we're living in the days of the incremental throwdown of the kingdom of darkness, why is there so much brokenness around us? Why do we still experience the effects of the evil one? Why does it seem like, I mean, all you need to do, and I wasn't back in Philadelphia for a couple days, and I'm back down in my old neighborhood in Juniata Park, and I'm driving through Kensington, and you look all around, and it does not look like Jesus is winning, right? Why is there still so much brokenness in this world? Why is there so much sin and suffering and oppression. Well, here's the reason. Later on, I would encourage you to read the rest of Revelation chapter 12. What we find in Revelation chapter 12 is that this great red dragon has already received its mortal wound. And as it is destined to be destroyed, that dragon is still scratching and clawing and flailing because guess what? The devil is a sore loser. And there's coming a day, Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, where that defeated dragon, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the Satan, will be thrown down into the lake of fire where he will be tortured forever and ever and ever. He's already defeated. The day of his utter desolation is upon us, and we are living in between those times. And while we're waiting for the utter desolation of the evil one, he's kicking and screaming. But he's already lost. Jesus has won. If this were a movie, I'd issue a spoiler alert. Jesus has slain the dragon. He has won the war, and we are simply watching and waiting for him to return and bring the full effects of the victory and bring the end credits, okay? Because Jesus is winning right now. So how do we respond to all this? This is not a traditional sermon. This is more of an extended meditation on this mind-blowing good news. How do we respond to this? How do we respond to the good news that Jesus has won, Jesus is winning, Jesus will win forever? Well, Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 instructs us. Look at the text. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of Christ have come. Why? For the accuser of our brothers, that's the devil, has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they, that's Jesus and his church, have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore, here's the response. Therefore, ready? Rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. How do we respond to Jesus born to die and defeat our greatest enemy? We rejoice. We celebrate. This is the greatest win in human history. This is the most epic, this is cause for the most epic celebration ever. As I've moved away from Philly, I've had multiple times where I've been able to come back for a visit. One of those times was back in February when there was a little parade going on here in the city to celebrate a victory. And you think million plus people celebrating a football game is something to behold? My friends, the rejoicing in heaven at the victory of Jesus will be an epic, eternal sight to behold. And we get to be a part of it. But don't wait. Do not wait for that day when every people, tribe, and tongue, and nation are gathered around the throne. Let's have a foretaste of the future in the present. Let's rejoice now. Because Jesus is the winner, man. He is the winner. So this Advent, let's rejoice and add to that, be relieved that our greatest enemy has been defeated. And we are invited to share a life of victory in him. Amen? That's the meditation. That's the lesson. Now let's talk a little bit about how it applies. I want to talk about how this applies personally, collectively, and then a couple thoughts on how it applies missionally. First, personally. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, speaking of the devil, says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to prevent them from beholding the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So here's what we know is true. One of the works of the devil is keeping people blind to their need of Jesus Christ as Savior. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning? Are you a follower of Christ? This is not a trick question. Are you a follower of Jesus? Yes, guess what? Jesus has undone the work of the evil one and given you sight to see that Christ is your only hope. You once were blind, but now you see. Why? Because God effected the greatest miracle of grace in your life by making your dead heart alive, your blind eyes to see, your dead ears to hear. You believe in Jesus, the Savior of the world, the defeater of the devil, the victorious one. And that belief, that faith, that discipleship is a gift from God. So this morning, you have tasted and you have seen the victory of Jesus, the winner, by coming to faith in him in the first place. Your eyes have been opened. Rejoice and be relieved that Jesus has overcome your unbelief and the evil one who's kept you blind. And you're here this morning singing his praises, submitted to follow him as one of his disciples, because your eyes, once blind, now see. Amen? Let me take this a step further personally. Now that you see, now that you've been set free by Jesus, here's more good news about this deliverance. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says that there's no temptation that you experience, but such as is common to all other people. And with each temptation, God provides a way to escape. Good news here. The devil once deceived you into believing that all you ever could do was sin. Now you're set free. You don't have to give in. Temptations pull, that gravitational pull of temptation that seems to take you down that path that you are so prone to go down. Here's the good news. You don't have to. You can overcome. You can say no to sin and yes to righteousness. You can turn from going the wrong way and you can go the right way. Why? Because victorious Jesus has poured out the Holy Spirit in your heart and surrounded you in a community of other Christ followers who are filled with the Spirit who can help you overcome temptation. You don't have to give in. Done are the days where you can say the devil made me do it. No, he didn't. He's defeated. The Spirit of God is in you. You are no longer under the devil's dominion. You have been set free, meaning this, by the grace of God, by the power of the Spirit, through the ascended victorious Christ, you can obey. You can follow. Perfectly, not a chance. Consistently, by the grace of God. So you can overcome your battles with sin. Let me share something else personally as well, and I neglected to mention this even in the first service, but one of the ways the devil loves to mess with us. One of the ways the devil loves to mess with you is to remind you of your past failures, right? One of the reasons why we can be so tempted to not serve Jesus and not to give our gifts over to the Lord and his service, one of the reasons why we can be so shackled at times, even lift our hands in worship, is because the devil loves to remind us of our past sins. And we carry that shame. We read a little bit ago in Revelation 12 that the devil is the accuser of the brethren, meaning this. The devil loves to say to you, how could you come to church? You know what you've done. How can you use those lips to sing praise? You know what you've said. How can you offer your life to serve? You know what you've done. Or am I the only one that occasionally gets assaulted like that? Right? The devil loves to accuse us of past sins that are already forgiven, already under the blood, paralyzing us and keeping us on the sidelines of the kingdom of God. How do we engage with that? Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And later on in that very same passage, the Apostle Paul says, you are more than a conqueror through him who loves us. Here's what I recommend. If this is something you wrestle with, I recommend that you read the works of Martin Luther. You say, that's an old guy. Yeah, he's an old guy. But he would really go in on the devil. And he has some choice words when he would experience the kind of stuff that I am describing to you. He says this. So when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. That's a holy take that to the devil, isn't it? You are in Christ. You are forgiven. You are delivered. You are accepted. You are free from the shame and guilt of your sin. Praise God. Jesus has won. Jesus is winning. Jesus will win forever for you, my brother and sister. So rejoice and be relieved personally. I would also encourage you to rejoice and be relieved collectively, because Jesus has slain the dragon and won the war for his church. We can take a promise like Matthew 16 and apply it to us individually, locally, as a local church. When Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We can step back and look at that on a macro level and say, that's right. For all of human history, Christ's purpose for his church shall prevail. But what's true about the church universally is also true for each church locally. You can say this, Christ Church, we will have our ups and downs. We'll have our rounds of difficulties. We'll have times when we wonder if we will make it or not. But at the end of the day, we can say this, Christ's purposes for this church cannot fail. What God intends to do in you, among you, and through you simply cannot be stopped. The devil will try to. Oftentimes we get in the way ourselves. But here's the good news. What Christ intends to accomplish through any one of his churches at any point in time, in any place in human history, cannot be stopped. You have an unstoppable mission from Christ. Rejoice and be relieved. Finally, rejoice and be relieved missionally. Because Jesus has already secured the victory, remember, he came to save the world. We have the world all around us. And as you look out into to the blocks of South Philadelphia, as you look beyond your neighborhood to the broader city of Philly, as you look out into our country and through the known world, what does Jesus want you to see because of his victory? He doesn't want you to see a group of people go into hell in a handbasket. He wants you to see a harvest that is plentiful. He wants you to see that there are lots and lots of people who are ripe for entering the kingdom of God. He wants you to see that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And he says, pray therefore that the Lord of the harvest will send out his laborers into the harvest. So how does this apply? How does the victory of Jesus apply to the way we think missionally about our city, our neighborhood, where we work, our family? It's this. The people that you think may be least likely to come to Jesus are those who are very likely to come to Jesus. Isn't that true for you? And it's true for me, right? And so there are people out there who need you to go in Jesus' name with Jesus' gospel and proclaim the gospel with your words and to demonstrate the gospel with your deeds, trusting that all throughout the cracks and crevices of this broken city, God is going to save many people through your gospel witness and through your gospel work. So let's make this very practical. On December 17th, go sing those carols. Even if you sing as bad as Pastor Matt and I, right? Go and lift your voices and sing joy to the world. The Lord has come. Come to what? Win. He's come to make his blessings known, far as the curse is found. He's come to save and to reign and to rule and to restore. And you might not believe this. It's hard for you maybe to comprehend this, but there are people who've never heard that good news. And they need to hear it from you as you speak it, as you sing it, as you serve in Jesus' name. Oh, church, this Advent, let's rejoice and be relieved that Jesus was born to defeat our greatest enemy and invites us to live a life of victory in him. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. He won the war we could not win, so we can now overcome the daily battles because he's already won the war. So Christ Church, joy to the world. The Lord has come. The devil is defeated. The dragon is slain. The serpent is crushed. And thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has won. Jesus is winning. And Jesus will win forever. Amen? Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending us the Savior. Thank you for sending us a deliverer. Lord, we could not defeat the enemy, but we praise you, Father, that Christ has defeated the enemy on our behalf. We thank you, Jesus, that you won the victory and invite us to share in your victory by faith. And so, Jesus, we believe, help our unbelief, that we win through you, that we overcome sin through you, that we will overcome the grave through you, and that we, as agents of your kingdom and servants of the gospel, become the means through which others can see and celebrate and experience this victory through salvation. And so, God, I pray this Advent, you would help Christ Church to be renewed in their joy and to be renewed in the relief that you have sent your son to be their deliverer, and that they can live a life of victory through him. Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you for your word. Would you apply the precious seed of the gospel to each one of our hearts as we pray in Jesus' name, amen.